But it is good to be with you, and our purposes here are not just to catch up and to enjoy one another's company, but to spend time in a study of God's Word. And I so appreciate the interest that you have in looking at the book of Proverbs and in your willingness to have me come and talk about that book. I understand that Brother Richardson maybe introduced the book to some extent on Lord's Day, but as we begin tonight, I'm thinking with the long game in view as we talk about the beginning of knowledge tonight. And if I can make all of this work. So as we think tonight, we will be thinking about the beginning of knowledge, but over the next 3 months, you'll perhaps be thinking about the fulfillment of that and the carrying out of it. But I think some of the things we'll talk about tonight will lay some foundations to help us as we think about the book of Proverbs. And hopefully tonight's will be valuable on its own. I would like to begin by reading Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. So if you have your Bibles, I'm reading from the English Standard Version, so if you'll follow along with me. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now, as Solomon begins this book of Proverbs, he lays out his objective. What is his intended goal for the book of Proverbs? And in the first six verses, he tells us, here is the promise of Proverbs in verses 1 through 6. He says that the purpose of the Proverbs first is so that one might know wisdom. Now, the word wisdom in the original basically means the idea of skill. And this word could be used for skill in war or in weaving or some other technical pursuit. But we're not talking about wisdom for making war here. We're not talking about wisdom for weaving a garment. We're talking about wisdom that provides skill for living. The Proverbs are intended to give us the ability, the skills to live well, to live good lives in a biblical definition of what a good life is. And so this word wisdom includes the ability to kind of look around and understand the world around us. It gives us the ability to plan carefully and to conduct ourselves with carefulness, with circumspectness as we look around at the world. And it gives us a sensitivity to God's will so that we can be what He wants us to be. A successful life in the Proverbs, as you read through it, includes things mentioned here like prosperity and health and happiness. But even the Proverbs recognize that those things are not always the result when we live godly lives, when we live faithful lives to God. The Proverbs recognize that there are times where our faithfulness to the Lord means that we might have very little here. But even then, it is this wisdom that Solomon promises. It is this wisdom, this skill at living that allows us to weigh the things that really matter and allows us to consider the paths of life that are worth taking despite the costs and the challenges. Again, in verse 2, he says, not only can we know wisdom, he says, but I want the person who reads this to know instruction. And the idea here is of discipline or of correction. Now, we use the word discipline in a similar way. If somebody is going to school and they want to follow a particular academic pursuit, we talk about the discipline that they are involved in. And up until relatively recently in higher education, whenever you wanted to follow some academic pursuit, whether it was philosophy or history or anything like that, you would find a mentor who would teach you everything he or she knew, And that would be, you would become their disciple. Our word disciple comes from the word discipline, which is similar to the way that this word instruction is being used. It's talking about the path. It's talking about the parameters that are being set out that show us what a life lived wisely looks like. And in verse 2, Solomon wants the reader to understand words of insight. To understand, we know what the word understand means, but the idea is to be able to comprehend wise sayings that would allow us to foresee the path ahead. That's the idea of insight, isn't it? When we think about somebody who's insightful, maybe it's somebody who can look around and see the way things are going and know how to plan for the path ahead. And that's what the Proverbs promises. They promise us that we will have the ability to be able to look around and see and make decisions that are not just for the immediate future, but are wise down the road, are insightful for the long term. And so in one verse, Solomon says, the reason I'm writing these things down is because I want to provide you with what you need to live in a skillful way, so that you can be corrected and disciplined in the way of life, and so that you can use what you know to see down the road to make good decisions, to choose not only between good and bad, but between good and better. And that's what we want to be able to do. He says in verse 3 that his purpose is so that the one who hears could receive instruction in wise dealing. Now, what's involved in wise dealing? Well, I think he tells us here. In righteousness, in justice, and in equity. And as we look around at the world, what we see that people need is the ability to deal wisely, right? In fairness, in justice, in righteousness, and in equity, based on what's right and fair. Now, that's an important skill to receive instruction in. As God's people, there are times where we have to make decisions about what's fair and about what's right. And as we go through life, there are decisions that have to be made. What is right in this case? What would be equal in this case? And Solomon says, that's what these Proverbs are for. And in verse 4, Solomon says that these Proverbs are for the simple. They are to give prudence to the simple. Now, the idea here of simple, this word is used throughout the book of Proverbs. But it describes somebody who is gullible or naive. And we use that primarily in a negative sense, right? And so when we think about somebody who's gullible, this is somebody who can just really be pulled in any direction. And it is used that way sometimes in the Proverbs. But sometimes it is used simply of a person who just doesn't know better. And so what Solomon is saying is for those people who don't know better, this is what you need to listen to. Don't listen to all those other voices out there. Listen to me, Solomon says. And I'm going to give you instruction. And he says this is not only for the simple or for the naive, but for the young man, the youth, who would need knowledge of good and evil and need discretion and the ability to guard himself against being taken advantage of. But it's not just for the simple, it's not just for the naive, it's also for the wise person and for the one who already has understanding. There is something here for the wise man too. And so, if you consider yourself as somebody who doesn't know much, there's something here for you. And if you're like some of us who think we know it all, it's here too. There's something here for us as well. And so there is nobody who can't look at the book of Proverbs and find something that will help us in our living. For the wise person, he says, you can hear and increase in learning. And you can obtain guidance. The word for obtain guidance here, if I understand correctly, comes from a similar word that's used to talk about the navigation of ships. And I love that word picture that we're given, if that is indeed the case, because what we're talking about is here is a person who has experience. Here is a person who has understanding. But they come to the Proverbs because they need to navigate a particular difficulty in life. Perhaps they are facing a challenge that they've not faced before. Perhaps there are circumstances in their life that are creating difficulty. And Solomon says, if you're wise and if you have understanding, come back to this book because it will give you the tools for navigating. It will help you obtain guidance. Now, listen to the instruction given to the wise and understanding. He says, let the wise hear and increase in learning. When the Bible uses the word let, very often, it's not like we use the word let to say, you know, let's go to McDonald's or something and just kind of like a casual offer. When the Bible uses the word let, it's a command. Let this be. You know, let God be true and every man a liar. You hear that? It's a command. It's not just a suggestion about what we may or may not do. And so here when he says, let the wise man hear, he is instructing them. He is ordering them. If you're wise, this is where you need to turn your ears. This is where you need to pay attention. We need to long for wisdom and listen closely and latch on to what's said. I'm reminded of what's said at the beginning of chapter 2, and just reading it, I hope, won't step on whoever is coming after me in chapter 2. But in chapter 2 and verse 1, he says, my son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures. And so Solomon says the Proverbs have the ability to give you wisdom and instruction and prudence and insight, but it doesn't come without effort. You're not just going to slip into wisdom. It doesn't happen that way. You have to long for it and work for it and cry out for it and diligently seek it. Now notice who's invited. He says, if you're young or if you're inexperienced, come to Proverbs. You'll gain instruction that will equip you to evaluate the claims of others in a fair way. You'll learn how to manage your life in a way that illustrates skill. You'll be able to look down the road and see where things are headed and make preparation for it. And let me tell you, if you're young and you're naive, those are some important skills. Because so often we see people who are making decisions today that they're going to have to cash in on tomorrow. And we worry about that. We're concerned about that when we see people who are making relationship decisions today. We're afraid of how they're going to turn out tomorrow. And financial decisions and spiritual decisions where we know the road that that's taking them down is going to lead down a bad path that's going to make things very difficult in a year or 10 years or 20 years. And what Solomon says, if you want to be a young person, if you want to be even a simple person who doesn't fall into that trap, come to this book. Notice who else is invited. The wise and the understanding. You'll gain instruction for how to navigate particular challenges of life. You may manage pretty well in the day-to-day, but the promise of Proverbs is in navigating the unique challenges that come our way. But I want you to notice who's not invited. And this kind of takes us to the end of our reading. The fool is not invited. And we use that term very carefully, with a whole lot of trepidation. But the book of Proverbs says, fools despise wisdom and instruction. The fool is not invited. Young people, naive people, listen. Wise and understanding people, listen up. But he doesn't give that offer to the fool. Not because there's not anything that here that the foolish person would need. A fool needs all of what Solomon has described. They need wisdom too. But the problem is that the fool will only despise whatever's offered. And so Solomon doesn't even invite them to the table. Solomon doesn't even make the offer. There are a couple of places in the book that I want to note. In chapter 14, in verse 9, I'll just notice these with you. And we'll stay mostly in the book of Proverbs tonight, so maybe you can flip around with me. In Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 9, fools mock at the guilt offering, but the upright enjoy acceptance. The idea there is that here is something that is necessary to have a right relationship with God. We're talking about the guilt offering that allows someone to be forgiven of their sin. And the fool mocks at that. Says, who cares about being right with God? In chapter 18 and verse 2. A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. I was at a study yesterday, and an older brother who you would know and I'm sure would respect made mention of the fact that at this particular study, it was only the young people that were talking, only the young men that were making their voice heard. I hadn't said anything, so I didn't take offense at that. I'm not that young anymore anyway, right? But it reminded me of something that one of my great uncles had said. He said, "Have you ever noticed that the people who know the least talk the most?" And that's right. A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. In chapter 23 and verse 9, thinking about the reasons why a fool would not be invited to this feast of wisdom and instruction, he says, "Do not speak in the hearing of a fool, for he will despise the good sense of your words." That's some strong language. That it is not even worth saying wise things in a fool's presence. Because they'll just mock it. They'll just despise it. They'll just deride it. Now, there is a difference in being young and simple and in being foolish. Sometimes those overlap, but not always. The young and the simple have not learned, perhaps due to lack of opportunity or instruction. The fool has not learned because of laziness or because of rebellion or because of pride. That person is not invited to the feast of Proverbs because he would just spit in the food. Fools, verse 7 says, despise wisdom and instruction. And when we think about the foolish person, throughout the Scriptures, the foolish person is the person who lives as if there is no God. Someone who lives without respect and reverence for God. Psalm chapter 14 and verse 1, you know it well. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. In Romans chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, talking about those who had put God out of their knowledge, he said, thinking themselves to be wise, they became fools. That's what happens. When we live without a knowledge and reverence and respect for God, we live as foolish people. We'll talk more about why that's the case in a minute. So I hope that so far tonight you say, I see what Solomon says is offered by the Proverbs. And I don't want to be the foolish person who just rejects what he has to say outright. I want to be either a simple person who knows that I have a lot to learn, or a wise person who, though I have learned a lot from what God has said, I know that there's more that I can learn. I want to be in one of those categories, don't I? So I'm on board. Remember, the promise of Proverbs is wisdom for living, instruction, discipline, correction, the ability to see down the road, the ability to deal rightly and fairly. And who doesn't need that kind of wisdom? And so where do we start in developing that kind of knowledge? Where do we start in developing that kind of wisdom? The answer is the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord, chapter 9 and verse 10 says, is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. So if tonight you have a plan over the next 3 months to try to develop your understanding of wisdom and instruction and insight from the book of Proverbs, and I think that that is your goal, this is where it starts. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. Now the word beginning carries with it more than just the idea of starting place. That's certainly part of it. But it's also the guiding principle, the summary. So if you want wisdom and knowledge, the fear of the Lord is where you start, and that's what carries you all the way through. To use an illustration, if knowledge and wisdom are the highway, the fear of the Lord is the on-ramp, and it's the lines on either side that keep you going down the road. It provides both access and keeps you on the right track. That's the fear of the Lord. That's what it does. So let's think for a few moments about what does Solomon mean by the fear of the Lord. And the first question I think we need to answer in that regard is, who is the Lord? And for that, we can turn to Isaiah chapter 40. Now, there would be lots of places we could turn to see who is the Lord, but this is as good a place as I can think of. So in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 21, listen to the Lord's description of Himself through the prophet Isaiah. Chapter 40 of Isaiah and verse 21, Isaiah says, "Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is He who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness." Drop down to verse 25. "To whom then will you compare me, that I should be like him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." As Isaiah describes the Lord, listen to how he describes it. He is the Creator. He made everything. And those in the nations are like grasshoppers before him. He knows us. He knows the stars. Think about the magnitude of that. That He knows them all by name. He reigns as the Holy One. He is unique and exalted. And He is eternal. The everlasting God. And even though He is the Creator who reigns in holiness and exaltation, the everlasting God, He looks at weak people and gives strength to those who are weary. He gives life to those who wait upon the Lord. Who is the Lord? He is the everlasting Holy One. Now, what do we mean by the word fear? You can look it up in lots of different Greek dictionaries. I think what you'll come to is that it means fear at the end of the day. And it's used in various ways. It's sometimes used in the Old Testament to mean terror, like dread, scared. The Israelites were told that the people in Canaan would have dread and terror at them in Deuteronomy chapter 2. And that's the same word that's being used here. It is also used to denote respect. I want to turn over to Joshua chapter 24. This would be a passage that we'd be familiar with. But in Joshua chapter 24 and verse 14, Joshua said, "Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and faithfulness. Put away the gods that your father served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord." The idea here is of respect and honor and service. It's also used in Isaiah 6 to describe awe, just an impressive response to the Holy God, being moved by His glory. Now, one writer has summarized it this way, and I think this is well within the mark. The fear of God describes that reverential attitude or holy fear which man, when his heart is right, feels towards God. I think we might rightly use the word reverence. Reverence. Now, some have minimized the terror aspect of this word, of being scared of God. And I will agree that for the child of God, scaredness is probably not the primary feeling, especially as we grow and develop. But underlying that respect and awe and reverence is an awareness of the seriousness of offending the Holy God. There must be a level of dread at the prospect of this God's judgment. I think about the relationship I have with my father. I respect him. I appreciate him. And I would do, within the bounds of the law, both this nation and God, I would do, I guess, just about anything he asked me to do. And right now, I'm not particularly afraid of him, mostly because he's in Florence right now and I'm over here. But it is not, it's not without some aspect of that. That's how that fear was developed. I can tell you when I was my boy's age, that's how that was developed. Did it grow and did it change and did that relationship somehow alter? Yes. But that same dread at disappointing him then fills me now. It just looks different. And so I think we would concur that the idea of fear is probably what's in view is reverence and respect. But let's not forget that behind that is the dread of facing the judgment of Almighty God. In fact, there is the New Testament expectation that we read about in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28, where the Hebrew writer has just described and said, we've not come to Mount Sinai, we've come to Mount Zion. And if they were terrified at the foot of Mount Sinai, how much more should we be aware that we've come to a much more impressive location than that? And he says in verse 28, therefore let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. The idea of reverence and awe is not separated from the dread of the consuming fire of God. They're related closely. And let me make mention of one more thing considering the fear of the Lord, is that we can cultivate a fear of the Lord. I think sometimes we draw the conclusion that because I don't have the kind of respect and reverence for God that I think I ought to have, that, well, there's just not anything I can do about that. Well, that's not true. The proverb writer himself would say, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the issues of life. There's something that I can do to alter and affect the way that I'm thinking, the way that I'm feeling towards God. And in Psalm chapter 86 and verse 11, Psalm 86 and verse 11, the psalmist says this, teach me your way, O Lord. I don't know how we sang that song tonight. We didn't organize it. Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. Unite my heart to fear your name. Do you hear that prayer? It is a call for God to teach me His way so that I will more fully fear Him. Now, what can we do to cultivate that fear? Well, we can, first of all, consider who He is as we think about passages like Isaiah 40. Psalm 139 might be a place that we could think about. Where can I go to escape the Lord's view? But we also need to listen to His Word. In Deuteronomy chapter 31, verses 12 and 13, Moses is concluding the third of his speeches here. He is about to go on top of Mount Pisgah and look over the promised land where he will die and be buried where no one knows except the Lord. And in verse 12, he is giving the people instructions about coming together, assembling to hear the Word of God read. And in 31:12, he says, assemble the people, men, women, and little ones, and the sojourner within your towns, that they may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God. And be careful to do all the words of this law, and that their children who have not known it may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God, as long as you live in the land that you are going over to the Jordan to possess. How is it that we come to fear God? By hearing and learning to fear the Lord. How is it that our children will come to fear the Lord? By hearing and learning to fear the Lord. Now, for the balance of our time together. Why is the fear of the Lord the beginning of knowledge? Why is that the starting place? Let me suggest to you, first of all, that it is a starting place because it produces humility. Through fear of the Lord, we are driven to recognize our need. When we see the greatness and holiness of God, we will not be so enamored by our own wisdom. The Proverbs highlight the contrast between fearing the Lord and pride, and the connection between fearing the Lord and humility. In chapter 8 and verse 13, the fear of the Lord is hatred of evil, pride and arrogance, and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. In other words, I cannot fear the Lord and not hate pride. 15:33, the fear of the Lord is instruction in wisdom, and humility comes before honor. 22 and verse 4, the reward for humility and fear of the Lord is riches and honor and life. Humility and fear of the Lord are closely connected. Because as long as I am pretty high on myself, I will not reverence God as I ought. But when I begin to reverence Him as I ought, I will recognize how desperately I need to hear what He has to say. We need to learn the lesson that Isaiah learned. That God spoke through him in Isaiah 55. He said that your ways are not my ways, and my thoughts are not your thoughts. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. We need to learn the lesson of Jeremiah in Jeremiah 10, verse 23, when he said, I know, O Lord, that it is not within man who walks to direct his steps. And fear of the Lord teaches us that we need to hear what God has to say. And until we come to that recognition, we will not go a step further when it comes to gaining wisdom and instruction. I think also that the Proverbs teach that there are fundamental principles to govern the way that the world works. Just like that's the case in gravity and in physics, so it is the case with our relationships with one another and our dealings with God Almighty. There are basic rules to how the world works. And fearing the Lord causes us to appreciate that. And because God made the world, and because He made us, He knows how things run best. And so when we fear the Lord, we begin to align ourselves with those fundamental principles that govern the world. I want you to look at Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 26. In this section, wisdom is personified as a wise woman, and she's sewing a garment of wisdom, or she's sewing a garment of skillful living, I guess you would say, and wisdom is the thread that kind of runs through all of that. And in chapter 8, beginning at verse 26, we could start earlier, but 26 will do. This is wisdom speaking in some sense. Verse 26, before He, that is God, had made the earth with its fields, or the first dust of the world, when He established the heavens, I, wisdom, was there. When He drew a circle on the face of the deep, when He made firm the skies above, when He established the fountains of the deep, when He assigned to the sea its limits so that the waters might not transgress His command, when He marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside Him like a master workman, and I was His delight, rejoicing before Him always, rejoicing in His inhabited world, and delighting in the children of man. Wisdom speaks here and says that before the world was ever formed physically, I was there. That there are certain rules that govern the way that the world was made. And so over and over, we learn in the Proverbs that unless we fear Him, reverence and respect Him, we will never embrace the truth that the world only works on God's terms. We will never fully accept His way of doing things is that that's the way that comports with the way things really are. So, for example, over and over in the Proverbs, we see that fearing the Lord aligns with the truths that govern the world. Chapter 10, verse 27. The fear of the Lord prolongs life, but the years of the wicked will be short. Now, again, is that always the case? Is that the way it happens every single time? No. But generally speaking, the fear of the Lord means that we live in accordance with the way things naturally work, and we are given a long life. 14:27, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, that one may turn away from the snares of death. Living with fear of the Lord means that we turn away from certain things that would be destructive towards us. Chapter 19, verse 23, the fear of the Lord leads to life, and whoever has it rests satisfied. He will not be visited by harm. I want you to think about this, that there's fundamental principles about the way that things work, that we only get it right when we start with fearing the Lord. The fear of the Lord leads us to trust God about our work, about raising children, about finances, about priorities, about intimacy, about our spouse, about self-control, all of which the Proverbs has a lot to say. Now, some of that, we might say, when we see what God has to say about raising children, or what He has to say about marriages, or what He has to say about self-control, we might say, are you sure? Are you sure that's right? Are you sure that's the right path? Are you sure that that's the right thing to do? And we would reiterate, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And our culture certainly looks at some of the things that the Proverbs have to say about raising children and about marriage and about... And they say, oh, that can't be right. But we will reiterate, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And so as we look around us and we see widespread financial crisis, and we see family breakdowns, and we see sexual calamity, and we see cultural disintegration. Why? Because there is a way that seems right to man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Proverbs 14, verse 12. And because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So we can talk about how much the experts know and how much they think they know about all of these various aspects of life. But if we're not starting with the understanding that the fear of the Lord is where knowledge starts, then we will never recognize the fundamental principles that govern the way the world works, and we will fall short of obtaining wisdom. I want to think about one more passage along that line. Chapter 29 and verse 25, where the proverb writer says, "The fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe." In other words, if you put your confidence and your trust and your respect in what men have to say over what God has to say, that is destined for failure. But the one who trusts in the Lord, that person is safe. That person can rest assured that the path that they are following is the right one. Unless one fears and reverences God, he is wasting his time if he proceeds to read the rest of the book. Because when I come across those passages that don't seem right to me, I'll just say, that can't be right. But if I begin with the fear of the Lord, then knowledge is mine for the taking. Wisdom is mine for the asking. Finally, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge because it tells us what really matters. And the first thing that I mean by that is that it helps us prioritize our learning. I've got no problem with learning. I've got no problem with learning academic things. But knowing lots of stuff doesn't matter a hill of beans if it's useless stuff that you know. I think about the Athenians in Acts chapter 17 and verse 21. When Paul goes to Athens, and the commentary there that Luke gives us is that the Athenians spent their time in nothing else but to hear and tell some new thing. They knew lots of stuff, but they didn't know the one thing that mattered. And so all of their learning, what was it worth? And they showed that they were not just simple, They were not just naive, but they were foolish. Because when Paul presented to them the one thing they needed to know, the message about the unknown God, they mocked. Remember that? Fools despise wisdom. So no matter how wise people in the ancient world thought the Athenians were, they were living as fools. Because they lived as if there was no God, no true God. One cannot be wise and fail to fear God. And one cannot fear God and fail to be wise. Now that doesn't mean that I'll always be wise in the ways that the world measures it. But I will be in the way that really matters. And so when we think about the prioritization of our learning, what is it that really matters? Proverbs 15 verse 16 answers, "Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble with it." It's better to have just a little bit and reverence and respect God than it is to have everything the world has to offer and have no fear of God. Solomon would say in another place, "The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." Fearing the Lord tells us what really matters, doesn't it? It begins to arrange our priorities about what we're going to spend our time learning very quickly. So Jeremiah 9 verse 23 would say, "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me. That I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord." So the first thing is that the fear of the Lord shows us what really matters in that it helps us to prioritize what we're going to spend our time learning. But secondly, when we learn the fear of the Lord, that answers the real questions of life. It places in capsule form the main truth of wisdom and knowledge. Not only is the fear of the Lord the beginning of knowledge, but the fear of the Lord is knowledge. That's real wisdom. In chapter 1 of Proverbs, in verse 29, Solomon says, "Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord." You hear that comparison? They hated knowledge, so they didn't choose the fear of the Lord. Chapter 2 and verse 5. "Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." And in chapter 15 and verse 33, 15:33, Solomon says, "The fear of the Lord is instruction in wisdom, and humility comes before honor." The one who fears the Lord is wise because he or she knows the answer to the questions that really matter. So if I fear the Lord and somebody raises a question, "Why am I here?" I know the answer. This is a question, what's the meaning of life? That's a question that lots of smart people wrestle with all the time. But you know, I'm not that smart and I know the answer. Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is insight. What's right and what's wrong? Lots of people wonder, how are we going to determine what's right and what's wrong? When truth is subjective and when everybody gets to decide their own truth. Say, I'm not that smart, but I know the answer. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So not only do I know what I'm going to spend my time learning, but I also know the answers to the basic, fundamental, real, serious questions of life. So here's the admonition. If you want to be wise, fear God. Reverence Him and respect Him. Consider His majesty and His wisdom. For truly, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is insight. So as we draw to a close, I want you to think about some serious questions that we have to answer. Questions like, what must I do to be saved? Would you agree that's an important question? How must I live in a way so as to please God? Is that a serious question? Is that a question worth pondering? Yeah. In one sense, the answer is fear God, period. Fear God. Now, there are details. There's a whole book of Proverbs that tells us what knowledge and wisdom look like. And there's a whole Bible that tells us what it looks like to please God. But I'm telling you that if we don't fear God in the first place, then we will find it very easy to dispose with the commands that we find. But when I reverence and respect God, whatever He tells me to do, I'll do. And so not just for the people who were living in ancient Israel, but for you and me who live under the reign of our Lord Jesus Christ. The basic thing, the fundamental thing, the beginning of knowledge is fear God. Fear God. You may be here tonight. I don't know the spiritual condition, I guess, of anybody here except myself. And James 1 says that sometimes we have a way of deceiving ourselves, don't we? But you know your condition before God. And if you will look carefully at your heart and compare it to what God has to say, you know the places where you need to make corrections. And you have an opportunity tonight to make those corrections. To go down the path that leads to life. The path that honors and reverences and respects God as the one who made you and sustains you and one who has redeemed you if you are His child. If you're not here, if you're here and you've never obeyed the gospel, tonight is the night to do that. Because it's the moment that you have. And that's all that we know. And if you're here and you've not lived in keeping with the wisdom that God has given you, then you can change that and repent tonight and live a life in keeping with the fear of God. Won't you come while we stand and while we sing?